who's this singing again? What's his name?
Thomas Dolby.
Thomas Dolby.
Which I'm sure was a stage name.
Dr. Michael Gillen is the author of Amazing Truths, How the Bible and Science Agree. Is biblical faith inconsistent with today's science? And Amazing Truths, renowned Emmy-winning ABC News science editor and former Harvard physics instructor. Why does it make I make him sound like he's a wrestling star? Dr. Michael Gillen uses his down-to-earth style and lifelong study of the universe to reveal 10 astonishing truths. 10. Affirmed by both ancient scripture and modern science. He's on the phone with us right now, Dr. Michael Gillen. Doctor?
Good afternoon, Drew. And if you saw me, I'm definitely not a professional wrestler.
Okay. All right. All right. Okay. Listen, I got to start this interview off by... how do I do this? Do you remember the... Did you watch the Ham on Nye debate?
No, I didn't. I heard about it, though.
Okay. So that's got, you know, not... I mean, we're talking about the origins of Earth and evolution versus
right.
creation and all that kind of stuff. Would you say this is a good book for people who are interested in that discussion, or do you go a different way? Is it not really about, you know, evolution versus creation?
No, it's not about evolution versus creation. That's a whole different thing.
Good.
As a matter of fact, part of the reason I'm enthusiastic about this book is precisely because so much attention has been given to this whole evolution creation debate, and I think it's just the wrong direction to go, is what I'm saying. The Blaze just published an article of mine that puts my position on evolution there. Basically, I don't. In a nutshell, I don't want to go in this direction because that's not what this book is about. But in a nutshell, that whole evolution creation debate is not about science and the Bible themselves. What it is about is it's about our interpretation of scientific evidence and Holy Scripture. And frankly, among all possible interpretations, there's plenty of room for debate. And I really believe that debate will be resolved in the future to the mutual satisfaction of both science and the Bible. We've seen debates like that in the past, Drew. This is nothing new. I mentioned the debate, during the 1500s and 1600s about whether the Earth or the Sun was at the center of the universe. And that was also billed as, huge debate. Between science and the Bible, and it took people to the brink, and and it was predicted that only one would survive, and so forth. And there again, that was not a debate between science and the Bible. That was a debate between people's interpretation of both scientific evidence and the Holy Scriptures. So that's not what this book is about,
okay.
And I'm glad to have the opportunity to clarify that. I really don't want to spend more time talking about that. There's much more interesting stuff to talk about. If you want me to, I'm happy to.
No, no, listen,
Then you're not talking about my book. You're talking about something that, that Ken Ham and Bill Nye talked about in Kentucky.
Right.
That was more, in my opinion, more theater than it'll shed light on anything at
exactly.
all.
Exactly. And the reason I brought it up is because I wanted to distinguish your book from that stuff, because that stuff, I think people are up to here with that stuff. And so your book brings a whole
absolutely.
Lot of other stuff.
Yeah, look, Drew, I mean, here's the bottom line. There's this widespread misperception, and this misperception has to a large degree happened within my lifetime. And the misperception is that somehow science and the Bible are like this bitterly divorced couple. And that we have to choose somehow between, mom and dad. And so that if you choose to go embrace the Bible, you're kind of a scientific ignoramus, you're a lowbrow. If you choose to embrace science, you're an apostate, you're sacrilegious, you're anti-God, anything having to do with Christendom. And what this book is about, and it's really quite eye-opening, and I say right off the bat in this book, I'm not out to persuade anybody. I don't have that kind of power. And I'm not sure I even wish I had that kind of power. That's just not the way I'm wired. I'm not out to convince anybody of anything. What I'm doing in this book is sharing really a lifetime of serious, sincere, perspicacious exploration of what I can call truth? What can I hang my hat on? What can I consider reliable? Because at the end of the day, you and I and any reasonable person wants to base their lives on truth. You don't want to base your life on falsehoods unless you're somehow perverted. And so this book, and frankly, I didn't even want to write this book. That's a whole other story. I was working on two other books, but I had friends of mine who had read, you know, one chapter. I'd written one chapter years ago, and then I just put it. I just didn't want to write the book. But what this book is about is really 10 huge truths, not trivial truths, not little itty bitty truths, but 10 really king-sized fundamental truths that, lo and behold, science and the Bible agree on. These supposed enemies, these supposed antagonists, they agree on. And these are truths that really inform a worldview. They're not superficial. They're not tangential. They're not collateral. They are fundamental truths. And as I started working more and more on the book, and I really started thinking to myself, what have I learned in my life? What have I discovered is true? What have I discovered are things that I ought to avoid? Missteps, falsehoods, misinterpretations. And I could have had more than 10 truths, but I thought, you know, hey, 10's a nice round number. maybe if I write a sequel, if the book is successful enough, and it's doing very well right now. It's the last I saw on Amazon, it's the number one bestseller, new releases, and it's it ping-pongs between number one, number two, and number three bestseller of all science and religion books, period. So these are 10 truths, Drew, that really illustrate that science and the Bible are not as antagonistic as most people think they are.
Okay. Give me one truth that a Canadian hockey player can understand.
Yeah. Hey, absolutely. Okay, one truth, real quick, is that truth exists, that absolute objective truth exists. I mean, that's huge in the great scheme of things, and that's the first chapter, because if you don't buy into that, then everything else the book is about, you know, is meaningless. So,
but that's more philosophy than science, isn't it?
Well, no, hang on. That's a huge one, Drew, because in this postmodern world, as you know, truth itself is, among many people, is considered to be relative. It's only kind of one of many ice cream flavors, and you choose it. You know, Drew Marshall can have his truth. Michael Gillen can have his truth. They may not be the same, but hey, it's okay. You're okay. I'm okay, and the world still spins. That is kind of the relativistic view of the postmodern world. Well, guess what? These two so-called antagonists, science and the Bible, say, no, there is absolute truth. Absolute truth exists. Let me give you an illustration. If you and I were in a tall building, I'm trying to tie it into hockey, but I can't. I'm going to say, let's you and I are, you know, we're in some tall building in Canada somewhere.
CN
and we
Tower.
Decided to jump, because we're two crazy guys, we decide to jump off the building, all right? According to science, you and I will accelerate at identical rates, 32 feet per second per second. I mean, in other words, what science is saying, never mind the Bible or anything else, but we're talking now science. What science is saying here is that there is not one gravitational truth for Drew Marshall and another gravitational truth for Michael Gillen. There is one gravitational truth that is universally true. And the counterpart to that, the identical counterpart in the Bible, is simply to say that, you know, according to the Bible, whether you believe it or not is your business, but I'm speaking about what the Bible contends. The Bible says there's not one God for you and one God for me. There is one God, and he's a universal God. He's the God who created the universe, and in fact, and supersedes the universe. So there is, and I spend a whole chapter. Obviously, I'm simplifying it because we only have a very limited amount of time. But you
and we're talking to hockey players. Yeah. Okay.
Yeah. Exactly. So there's one example of a huge truth that both science and the Bible agree on. They're
but science and the Quran would agree with that as well. Because the Quran teaches there is one God.
Yeah, and that. But on the other hand, there are, in some cases, you can see that. On the other hand, you begin distinguishing among religions on some other truths. So let me just pick one out of the book. Linear time, the belief that time is linear. And you might say, well, what else can it be? Well, it could be circular. And it turns out that what's interesting here, Drew, and I go into the, and by the way, this is not like a pinhead book. I salt it with all the anecdotes, stories that I did as a network TV correspondent, ABC News, and including lots of stories out of Canada. I have a nature trail named after me in Nova Scotia, I'm told. Love doing stories in Canada, but the book is full of anecdotes and stuff like that. But this particular truth that time is linear and not circular is fascinating, because even science itself believed time was circular, and that dates back to Aristotle. Aristotle believed that time was circular, and so that idea, that truth, persisted for centuries. And many religions like Buddhism and Hinduism believe in circular time, and from that concept comes the idea of reincarnation, that you know we can die and then come back as something else, maybe as a frog, or if you're particularly good, somebody higher up in the pecking order, and so forth. So in the kind of Hindu and Buddhist religions, we are seen as products of our karma. So if we behave ourselves, then we ascend the kind of food chain. Now contrast that with the Christian point of view, which is that time is linear. And what's interesting is that Christendom is actually credited, Christianity is credited with originating the idea of linear time, and I explain that in the book. It's quite remarkable. But here in Christianity, we believe time is linear. That is to say, there is a narrative that begins at Genesis and ends in Revelation, and it tells a story that some people call it the greatest story ever told. But the point is that it's linear. And what derives from that is that you and I are the product not of our karma, but the product of God, the creator of the universe and the creator of ourselves. We are never anything less than human. Now, that's gigantic. Again, that's a huge truth. You might not have guessed it when I said time linear versus circular. You might have yawned and say, whoa, that's a very esoteric concept. No, there are some very down-to-earth consequences when you look closely at what it means to believe in linear time. And so as Christians, for example, we believe we are embedded in this linear time narrative, and it's all going to culminate in the second coming of Christ. And so that's very, very different. Pardon me, very, very different from other religions. So those are two truths, and again, I go into more detail with fun stories and stuff like that. I talk about it from the science point of view, then I talk about it from the biblical point of view, and then I end each chapter by saying, so what does all this mean to you and me? So I try to bring it down to earth.
Well done. Dr. Michael Gillen on the phone. His book is Amazing Truths, How Science and the Bible Agree. You know, when I'm thinking back to my apologetic days, which I have since apologized for, we talk about the Flat Earth Society and how that still exists, yep. And people think there's actually a group of people who think the Earth is flat. And the Bible talks about that the Earth hangs upon nothing. There's a Hebrew word which means sphere. And this was all said and done before scientists really had this stuff figured out. There's a scripture that talks about the fact that the stars are countless. And yet Ptolemy and Kepler and those guys all had their counts, 1,022, somebody else said 1,023, yeah. You know. We keep discovering stars. So there are things in scriptures that would make science-y type people say, oh, okay, I have a little respect. What is the number one thing in your mind that would help the science-y type people, which is a great way to describe them, what make them go, okay, hold on. I might have a little bit more respect for the Bible because, Michael Gillen told me X. What is it?
Yeah. Okay, well, first of all, Drew, and I'm going to answer your question. There is one, I think, that is particularly worthy pointing out, but I want to make a couple of things clear. And this is not false humility. It's not about what Michael Gillen says. When you read the book, it's not, what Michael Gillen's point of view. I just lay out the facts and let the reader decide. If you're a believer, I do think you're going to find enormous material there that will, strengthen your faith, bolster it, give you more confidence in your faith, perhaps. If you're a non-believer and you read the book, and this book was written for everyone, if you're a non-believer and you read the book, you will be challenged, and you will have to be some kind of a thick-headed person, or I want to be kind.
It's pronounced moron here in Canada.
Yeah, fill in the blank, but I mean, you're going to have to be rather intellectually dishonest if you don't come away at least respecting the fact Donald Trump. Science and the Bible see eye to eye on huge truths. But to answer your question directly, there is one, and I tell the story, and it's one of my favorite. The chapter is called An Extraordinary Event, and I spell extraordinary as E-G-G, like an egg. And you'll have to read the chapter to know why. We just don't have the time to get into it. But it's a fabulous story, and the history behind it and the characters behind it. Here's the bottom line. I'm just going to try to summarize it in a few words. For the longest time, again going back to Aristotle, so you have to understand that science followed Aristotle for about 2,000 years. So going into, even the 1500s and even the early 1600s, much of our science was still based on Aristotelian thinking. Some people might find that interesting because today modern science has departed a great deal from Aristotle. But to the point is this, science for the longest time believed that the universe was always the way it is now and will always be the way it is now. And it came to get that belief or that theory came to have the name steady state theory. And it was dogma. It was gospel. It was like the evolutionary theory today. You dare not question it. All the evidence pointed to the steady state theory. All the scientists were on board. It's one of those, what I call, Drew, all-in moments, and you see them throughout the history of science. You see at times science coming together and agreeing on a theory and defending it tooth and nail, and I call those all-in moments. And steady-state theory was one of those all-in moments. That remained the case until the 1920s. And again, I'm simplifying. The full story's in the chapter. But in the 1920s, Edwin Hubble, began finding evidence for galaxies moving away from each other. So it almost gave the impression of shrapnel. You know, when a bomb goes off, the shrapnel each piece of shrapnel flies away from the others. And so this was amazing, and at first people were kind of in denial. Scientists, now we're talking. And it took Edwin Hubble a little bit. Finally, people started, oh, boy, this is interesting. Why would, the galaxies all be moving away from each other like shrapnel? And so long story short, by the 1940s, between the 20s and the 30s, there was this one character, a Belgian priest of all people, and I tell his story, and it's amazing because he was kind of the lone voice, and he came up, there was one incident, this confrontation that I describe in the book between him and Einstein, and Einstein dresses him down. I mean, gives a guy, oh my gosh, it gives me chills to think if I were that poor guy facing Einstein, but this Belgian priest had the audacity to say, you know what? The steady-state theory is not correct. In fact, what Hubble is discovering is evidence for the fact that the universe had a beginning, that there was a point in the universe's past when it was an intact shell, if you will, if I pursue the metaphor with an explosive, that there was, if you extrapolate backwards in time, there was a time when the universe was just a shell. He called it an egg. And he said, and then something triggered it, and it blew up into what we see today. Well, that was heresy. I mean, it was like, ay, 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 scientists were just, that can't be true. It's got to be the steady state theory. And so what happened is, the Belgian priest was right, and it became known as the Big Bang Theory, and of course that now has become dogma. That is the catechism today, and most people don't even remember the steady-state theory. So there was a case where, and I discuss this in the book, the question arises, were scientists reluctant back then to embrace the idea of a universe with a beginning because it didn't want it to mirror the story of Genesis, that the universe had a very definite beginning, in the beginning. And there are people who speculate very, I quote Brian Greene, who's a very highly esteemed physicist at Columbia University, Jewish, not a Christian, I don't think particularly religious, and he says, yeah, there's probably a chance. So there is one example, Drew, but really the book is chock-a-block full of where one might say, the Bible had it right and science had it wrong. And it was a case where science kind of caught up with the Bible. It's pretty astonishing.
All right, let's finish our time here with just 1 to 7 word answers for these questions. You ready?
1 to 7 words?
Yep.
Okay, go ahead.
Does absolute truth exist?
Yes.
Are humans truly unique?
Yes.
Is it possible to communicate with God?
Yes, it is. And science...
That's my problem. I don't know where science comes into that.
Yes. Yes, go ahead.
No, I know. We have to break the seven-word rule. But,
the 7 words.
Yeah.
No, yes, and what I'm, and that one, the, is it possible to communicate with God? One of my favorite chapters because of what science has brought to the game really opened my eyes to reading of this. I mean, reading the scripture, of course, yes, you can communicate with God, but then science has made this astonishing discovery that just, whoa, opens that whole subject up, and it's fascinating. That's all I'm going to say for now.
You are a fascinating person yourself, Dr. Michael Gillen, author of Amazing Truths, How the Bible and Science Agree. I want to thank you for your time. The website is michaelgillen.com. That's G-U-I-L-L-E-N, G-U-I-L-L-E-N. And we are giving away a copy of Amazing Truths on our Drew Marshall Show Facebook page in partnership with HarperCollins Canada, faithbooks.ca. So go to our Facebook page, The Drew Marshall Show, to find out more. We've posted a lovely pic of me holding the book, and boy, am I attractive.
Oh, sexy.
Dr. Gillen, thank you for your time, sir.
My pleasure, Drew. Really, really a joy. Fantastic. I enjoyed it. Thank you for having me on.
Take care, mate. Bye-bye.